Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here today. And if you got your Bible, just open it, that passage Monty just read to us. And that's going to be our text that we're going to look at. We're in a study right now on the 33 things that happen when a person comes to faith in Christ. It's far more than just you get saved. There are actually 33 different events that occur or that take place. 33 significant things that happen. And as we go through and study these, today we're on number 20. And number 20 is that we have a heavenly association. Now, there are seven things that happen as far as our association goes, or our heavenly association. We're only going to look at two of them today. So this will be heavenly association with Christ, part one, and it's item 20. But we'll be on it for a couple weeks as we cover all seven of them. But we're going to take a look at what does the Bible mean when it says in that sixth verse that we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What's the significance of that for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at it, okay? Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you and we praise you for all that you've done. We pray for this time together and ask God that you would open these scriptures up to us. Help us to understand them. Help us to rightly apply them as we leave here today. And Lord, direct us in our time of study. And Lord, we're grateful for all you've done. Father, as you and you alone know the hearts of people in here, and you know where people are, and you know what they're dealing with in their life, I pray, God, that through your grace, through the work of your Holy Spirit in their life, you would make personal application to bring to them hope and encouragement that they can go forward and that they can be successful in life because of their relationship with you, that they'd cast their cares upon you. And as your word says, Lord, you would sustain them. And Lord, that you'd bring the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to their minds. And we ask and pray these things of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Folks need a chair. There's some seats down front here. You're welcome to come down here. Excuse me, the pollen has gotten pretty rough here in the last couple of weeks. And then Kathy put me to work yesterday, and well, I won't blame Kathy. You know, I blame the pollen. It was the fault of the pollen that got me. But stirring stuff up, boy, you breathe that stuff. I think just about everyone's affected in some way. I mean, when the air is yellow, you know there's a pollen problem. The yellow snow. I've always been warned about that. I see why now. It's detrimental to your respiratory system. If you take a look here at this passage, it talks about a heavenly association. He says, we're going to begin with verse 4 to bring it into context. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, what does the Bible mean when it deals with this phrase, heavenly places in Christ Jesus? And if you look, I've got the New King James. If you look at that text up there on the screen, it says heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The word places is not in the original. It's in italics in my Bible, which means it's not a part of the original text, because the Greek word there literally means heavenlies is the idea. So what does the Bible mean when it says heavenly places, as you see on the screen, or the heavenlies? What does that mean that we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? when you're physically sitting in a church today? What does that mean? Well, if you look at the text, it says three things beginning back in verse 5. It says, when we were dead in our trespasses, he did, number one, he made us alive together with Christ. Number two is in verse 6, he raised us up together. And then number three, he made us sit together in the heavenlies. So let's deal with this word heavenlies first. It's a compound word made up of two Greek words put together, which means upon heaven, literally is what it means. The word would read upon heaven. And what it means by upon heaven, it means that when we come to faith in Christ, we are brought into a heavenly sphere of existence. Now, that's a difficult word to say when you have a pollen attack, the word sphere. A heavenly realm, let's put it like that. You're brought into a heavenly realm. Or if you want to break it down even easier, it would be, when I came to faith in Christ, I encountered a relationship with God in a spiritual world. Or my eyes were opened spiritually. To be seated with Christ in the heavenlies, he speaks of three things. We've been made alive, we've been raised, and we're seated in the heavenlies. Or if you will, in our spiritual walk with God is the idea. It's the same thing, if you remember several weeks ago, I spoke of that when you came to faith in Christ, the Bible says you were delivered from the realm of darkness and brought into his glorious light. Jesus put it like this in the Gospel of John. He said, he who believes in me has passed from death into life. That's what he's talking about. In the heavenlies means God has translated you or transferred you into a spiritual reality in your life as a born-again believer. Now, as he speaks of being seated in the heavenlies, he speaks of our spiritual position with God. If you've been here any time at all, you've heard me say that a believer has two relationships that are active simultaneously in your life when you come to faith in Christ. Your first relationship is your justification, whereby you are declared righteous and delivered from the penalty of your sin. That is your eternal relationship with God, or if you will, your position. Your position is you are delivered from sin. Your condition as you live out your life here on earth is not justification, but it's sanctification. Sanctification flows from a life that has been justified. To be justified means that you have been declared righteous by God, that your sin debt has been taken out of the way, and you are in relationship with Christ. Or if you will, you are born again. Your sanctification is from the moment in time that you trust Christ, as you live for God, and you are separated unto him, in other words, living under the authority of his word, you are living a sanctified life, and it is God in you producing the fruit of his spirit through your life. Or if you will, producing Christ-like character through your life. Okay? Two positions that are simultaneous. One is I am in Christ Jesus, permanently and secure. Secondly, I am in him in time as I live with him. So when he talks about that we're seated in the heavens with him, he adds two other things to it. He said we're also raised with him, and he says we also have been made alive together with him. So let's go back in our text and let's look at those, what that means, because he uses three different words. Look with me, if you will. Look there at verse 5 where he says, even when you were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. That's a one word right there. In the English, it makes up four words. Made us alive together. Then look down at verse 6. It says, and raised us up together. That's one word also. In the English, it's four. And then you look at the next one, it says, and made us sit together. Four words, but in the original text, it's one word. And that one word that is there has the prefix of soon on it, S-U-N. What we, if you just talk, you'd say son, but the word is soon, is the prefix. And what that word designates is an intimate, personal relationship. Hence, in the English text, it is translated, made us alive together. He brings all those ideas together. So when he talks about, and we're going to look right now at verse 6 where he says, raised us up together, what he's saying is, we were raised up together with Christ and brought into that personal relationship with him. Now, there's something else significant about it. When you look at the tense of those phrases, they are in the aorist tense. The aorist tense means a past completed act that continues on. So it, once again, as we've been looking at these passages of Scripture, what does that drive home to us? It's speaking of a relationship that does not end. It's speaking of our security in Christ, that we're brought into that relationship, and that relationship endures or lasts, continues onward, if you will, without stopping. So when we've been raised up with him, when were we raised up with him? When was I made alive? When was I seated with him? If it happened in the past and it's an intimate personal relationship, how did that occur in my life? Well, a lot of people say it occurs when you trusted Jesus Christ. But I say, no, it goes further than that. It occurred when Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and raised again. And then when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, you were seated at the right hand of the Father. But the significance is this. Though that is when it occurred, it was experienced or became a reality in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6. If you're in Ephesians, go back to the left. Get to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at that familiar passage. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 3. Romans 6 and 3 says, or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Stop right there. He's talking about being baptized, but he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about being brought into a relationship with Christ. Every time you see the word baptized, it does not necessarily mean water baptism. Doesn't mean that. The word baptized, our word comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to be immersed, but the result is an identification with the item that you're immersed with. For example, it was the primary word used when you dyed clothing. You put clothing in dye and you pull it out, they would say that cloth has been baptized, or that cloth has been dyed, is how we would say it in our language. I saw a usage of the word. Yes, my nose is itching. I know people were thinking that. I wonder if his nose, it does. The word was also used in a secular way in relationship, and I saw this in a secular Greek thing about making pickles. Believe it or not, it said the pickles had to be baptized in this solution. And as I read it, I realized what it meant. What is a pickle? A pickle is a cucumber. A cucumber that has taken on the characteristics of something else. Because you can clearly take a cucumber in one hand and a pickle in the other, bite that cucumber and bite that pickle, and they taste radically different. They are the same item. They are the same product. They're the same vegetable or fruit, technically a fruit. They're the same fruit. But what happens is that pickle has taken on the characteristics of the solution with which it was put in. That's a perfect picture of baptism. When you're baptized in Christ, spiritually brought into union with Him, you are so identified with Him in a spiritual sense, it's one and the same. So when you look at this text, he says, therefore we were buried with, or verse 3, or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ, brought into union, brought into relationship with Him, we were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, when we have a baptismal ceremony here, we bring a person in, that person walks into the water, and they're usually asked the question, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And they say, yes, I have. Do you purpose to follow Him in your life? Yes, I do. And we baptize them. What that's showing is, in a physical sense, the spiritual reality has already taken place. I have trusted Christ, I have believed in Christ, and I am publicly being identified with Him through this baptism. I'm identifying myself with Him. I'm fulfilling the commandments of discipleship in that we go into all the world and make disciples. Primary verb in that text. The modifying participles are, as you're going, teaching, baptizing. So how do you make disciples? Baptizing is a key part of it. A disciple of Christ or a follower of Christ is baptized. So when a person is physically baptized, they're saying, I am publicly to the whole congregation here identifying myself as a follower of Jesus Christ. Spiritual baptism means I have been brought into a relationship with Him, and spiritually, I'm a beneficiary of all that He's done. Spirit baptism is the Spirit of God coming within you. Your spirit being brought alive is regeneration, but His Spirit coming within you places you into the body of Christ. It sets you apart. So what happened is, when Jesus went to the cross, let's just picture Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus was sinless. He was the only one that could go to the cross. He was the only one that could die for man's sin. Because in order to be a perfect sacrifice, He had to be two primary things. Number one, He had to be a man. In other words, the sacrifice has to be on the same level with which it's being sacrificed for. See, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were always insufficient in that they could not take away sin. They could cover sin, but it couldn't take away sin. So it says He came with a better sacrifice, more imperfect sacrifice, in that He came as a human being. He came as a human being without sin. He came here on earth and He lived out under the law of God perfectly the law which I've broke. In other words, I can't live any one of the Ten Commandments consistently every day of my life. But Jesus lived here for 30 some odd years and He lived a life perfectly, not just in His physical activity, but in His mental activity and in His words, words, thoughts, and deeds. See, we focus on one aspect. We say, well, I ain't killed nobody. But yet the Bible says, if you hated your brother, you're a murderer. He says, if you've lusted after somebody, you've committed adultery. And so see, not only did He do it outwardly, He did it internally, and He did it with His speech too. He didn't break any aspect of the law. So He goes to the cross perfectly sinless. And He gets on that cross and He's crucified. And when He's crucified on that cross, the Bible says God made Him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us. In other words, God took your sin and my sin and put it on Christ. And what did he do with my sin was upon him? He died. And then he was buried in the ground. And then after he died and was buried in the ground, he came up out of the grave. And when he came up out of the grave, he came up out of the grave because the sin that caused his death, when he laid down his life with that sin had been paid for, and it could no longer hold him in the grave. The debt was paid. Why? Because the sinless sacrifice died the death that was upon me, and he came up out of the grave. That's the gospel, my friend. That's the gospel, that Jesus died in my place. He's my substitute. But when he died on that cross and he bore my sin and was buried and was raised again, after he did that, the Bible says he ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. Well, see, God is a spirit, and he doesn't have a right hand. So theologically, what does that mean? How does Jesus sit at the right hand of God and God doesn't even have a right hand? Well, it means a place of position. The right was the place of honor. And when a king held a banquet, he would bring his honored guest in and say, "Sit at my right hand." When you sit at the right hand of the king, you were honored at the same level as the king. You were brought, for one time in your life, you was brought up to the same level as the king, because the king would serve his guest first. Everything went to the guest. The guest was the preferred person in the room. And so the Bible says in that when Jesus died, back on the cross, I died with him. When Jesus was raised, I was raised with him. When Jesus ascended in heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. Though I'm physically here in the spiritual plane of God or in the spiritual realm of God, all those benefits are put to my account because I am in Christ. You see that? We're so identified with him. We're brought into that relationship in that everything Jesus did is done for me. So when Jesus was raised, ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father, down a long time, here I come, and I come to a point and place in my life where I'm confronted with the gospel, and God grants me new life, and I believe on him, and I experientially receive all those benefits that Christ acquired at the cross. And it's in the aorist tense. What that means is it's something that happened in the past. This is yesterday, this is today, this is tomorrow. It happened in the past, and the effects carry to the time I get saved all the way into the future forever and ever. That's the benefits of it. But you think about it. When Christ did that, I receive all the benefits from it. Look back at the Ephesian passage. Let's try to pull this thing together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What does that say? I died in Jesus. I was raised in Jesus. I was seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus. And because I'm seated in the right hand of the Father in Jesus, I receive the blessings of God as his honored guest. I'm blessed by God, not because of what I do, but because of who I'm in. And I'm in Jesus, and because I'm in Jesus, I am blessed by God, and God shows how rich His blessings and grace are as He pours that out upon me because of all what my Savior did for me. I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and I receive all the benefits that come with that. Practical application. Because I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, it goes back to last week. I'm a citizen of heaven. Therefore, what do I live for? I live for my heavenly kingdom and not for my earthly kingdom down here on this earth. You follow that idea? That's what you have in Christ Jesus. You are blessed not because you're obedient to God. You're blessed because you're in Christ Jesus. You are all that you have in the Christian life is because of your position in Him. All glory and honor and praise goes to who? Goes to Him. Goes to Jesus. That's how in debt we are to God. Because everything we have good in this life comes because of our position in Him. Comes because of our relationship to Him. What a blessed relationship we have in Him. Permanent. Irrevocable relationship. Think about that. That even when me and my foolish stubbornness, and I go back, because see, as believers, we'd like to think, especially as we sit in church on Sunday morning, we'd like to think, well, I'm a faithful believer, brother CF. But in reality, we're not a faithful believer. In reality, we constantly go back to the tomb. We constantly want to get back in that old dead body. We constantly want to live that old life and not the new life. You know why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And see, we don't think, we don't believe, we don't really stop and ponder all that God's done for us. We just react. See, instead of being filled with the Spirit, we're filled with what? Our emotions. We're filled with our human thought. We're filled with what other people tell us. We're filled with the lies of the world. We're filled with the culture of this world. We're filled with all those things that are against God. And then we wonder why in our life we can't live for God. Because we don't think and we don't reflect and we don't put to work in our life what we truly have in God. That's what our problem is. And I don't say that as a me to you. I say that as a Bible to us. Because every problem I encounter in life is a direct result of bad thinking. And that bad thinking produces either incorrect thoughts or incorrect thoughts coupled with incorrect actions. Sometimes you can get down just by thinking about the wrong things. And then you can get down by thinking the wrong things and by doing the wrong things. You compound it by doing that. That's what we've got to focus on. I've got a heavenly relationship with God. I'm seated in the heavens. I'm blessed by God. I'm secure in that relationship. Therefore, I can freely live for God. So I have a heavenly position. Second thing, I have a partnership in life. I share in the life of God. Look at it in Colossians chapter 1. Again, I apologize for my voice. I apologize for my face too if people told me I was ugly. But I know my voice is thrown off this morning. But 127, it says to them. Let's go back to verse 26. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is a mystery? Let's just deal with that. Verse 26, He says, the mystery. And then you get down in verse 27, and He says, the glory of this mystery. What is a mystery? A mystery in the Bible is a truth that has not been previously revealed. It is something that has been hidden and then all of a sudden brought to light. What is the mystery that has been hidden? Well, the mystery that's been hidden is this, that now as a Gentile, I can receive the life and blessings of God in a relationship through Christ Jesus. I have a future that is secure. I am no longer, like we looked last week and before, living in a world without hope and without God. See, if you were in the old covenant relationship with God, the only way to have a relationship with God was through the Jew. You had to become a Jew and live under the old covenant. Gentiles didn't do that. There are isolated cases that you hear about or read about or something, but by and large, the Jews in that day and time didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. They would separate from them, when in reality they were supposed to be among them and being a light to them. They were supposed to demonstrate their faithfulness to God so that the Gentiles would see them, and the Gentiles would say, well, what God are you sacrificing to? Oh, we sacrifice to one God, Yahweh. Because see, the old covenant said blessings and cursings. The old covenant said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. If you disobey me, I'm going to curse you. Well, you obey God, you'd be blessed. And those Gentiles around you looking over the fence would say, how come you got all these blessings of God? Well, because, and their next question would be, what God are you sacrificing to? Or what gods? And the Jew, it would open a door for him. The Jew would say, I offer a sacrifice to the one and true and living God, Yahweh. And the idea was, you can have a relationship with Yahweh too. And they would explain who Yahweh was, who that God was. But you can only have him because he's a jealous God. You can have no other gods before him. He's got to be the only one. And they would go through what the old covenant listed. And they would be brought in that relationship, physically circumcised, and they would practice and live as a Jew. That was the old covenant. The new covenant is that you don't come through the Jews. New covenant is God throws a big net, and that net catches everyone because everyone becomes one in Christ Jesus. And when I become one in Christ Jesus, I have the life of God brought upon me. Look at it in your text here. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known were the riches of his glory. Note that. It says God willed. God desired to make grace known. You understand people in this world don't understand grace? They don't. Most people in church don't understand grace. They're caught up in works. Well, I've got to do this, this, and this to be blessed by God. I got to do this, this, and this to be happy, to make God happy. I got to do this, this, and this to be acceptable by God. Or I got to do this, this, and this so I can go to heaven. Folks, that's work salvation. You're saved by the work of Jesus Christ. You're saved by the grace of God. This was illustrated to me. I was at that Founders Forum last week. There was a Hollywood director there that was talking about the influence of Christians in culture. He was talking about some popular TV show. And don't quote me on this. I think it was The Big Bang Theory is the one he was talking about. I don't watch them. I don't know. But he said it's like one of the number one shows on TV. Anyway, there's a character on that show that is a righteous kind of a person or has religious leanings or whatever, and she does something wrong. And so the producer called her into his office and said, okay, for the next show, what we're going to do is we're going to have you do a lot of good deeds to make up for the bad thing that you did because you're the religious person on the show. We're going to have you do all these good deeds to make up for the bad thing that you did. And he said, this girl sitting in this producer's office, who was a Jew, she said, well, I don't make up for the bad deeds of my life by doing good. She says, I'm saved by God and the grace of God. The grace of God through Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sin. And she went on to explain grace And she reported this to other producers. She said, that guy sat back in his chair and said, that's fascinating. You got to be kidding me. You mean you don't have to do anything? It's all been done for you? All you do is confess what you've done and you stand forgiven? He said, surely you're not a Christian. Because every Christian I know has to do good stuff to make up for the bad they did. But she was bold enough to say that. He said, that's a show in itself. He was baffled by that. You know why? Because most church people don't understand grace either. You are saved by God's grace. You are sustained by God's grace. You stand in His grace. Every blessing you have is His grace. Because He is a God of grace. And the life that you have is not your life, it's His life. God does not like generate eternal life in you. God gives you eternal life is what the Bible says. The eternal life you have is the very life of God. And if that life ends, God ends. Does that make sense to you? I mean, some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate or something. I mean, you're like, that new gate, that red gate there. What's going on here? I'm shooting straight with you, folks. The grace and the life that you have, they're all from God. They're a gift from God. You live and breathe and have your being because of Him. It's all of God. It's all of God. It is His grace. Look at what He said. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that? He says, which is, and some texts say, who is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the hope of you being glorified and the hope of you revealing the glory of God is the fact that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. It goes back to your position. And now what does hope mean? Hope is a certainty. Hope is not like human hope. Human hope is, well, I sure hope preacher finishes before 12 noon on his sermon. That is a false hope. That is a hope that will not abide. Now, we're going to be close. But that is a hope you can't hang your hat on. Hope in the Bible is a hope of certainty. Hope in the Bible is the word we use, guarantee. Because a hope in the Bible is built upon the promises of God, and God cannot lie. So a hope in the Bible is, I build my life on the certainty, the promise, the veracity of a living and holy God. And that hope is, that certainty is, that Christ is in me and He reveals the glory of God, and that glory of God will be completed one day when I stand in His presence. I rest solely upon Him. That's the mystery, that Christ lives in me and I live in Him, and the life that I now live, I live by the power of God. It's not my life, it's His life. And when Christ, who is our life, Colossians 3:3 appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. See, it's a certainty. I have a life to live, and the life that I live for Christ. Why? Because my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the mystery. God's paid my debt. God's wiped the slate clean. And I'm free to go. I don't live for this world. I don't have to have the things of this world. Why? I have Christ. I have Him. And so I live for Him. That's the truth of the Scripture. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is a life to be embraced. See, folks, salvation is not just simply deliverance from hell. Salvation's not some kind of fire insurance or something. And it's not what is so often preached in churches. Just get saved, wait for God to come. No, it's get saved, and now that you're saved, your debt's paid. Your future's sure. God is in your life, and God's going to bless you. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. You're in the place of blessing. You're going to be blessed by God. And so what you do is you lay down your life and you take up his life. Say, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to reflect the glory of God, which is Christ living in me. I'm not going to put that lamp under a basket. I'm not going to hide that. I'm going to let him be manifested through me because I don't need my way. But what happens, folks? We keep going back to the tomb. We all do. We all do. Why? Because that's what we are. That's why we're in need of the grace of God. Because we don't stay faithful. But he is faithful to the end. And the life that I have, listen to this one right here. 1 John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. You see that? That life is in my position in Christ Jesus. I have that life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's as clear and as simple as it gets. And you don't have to stop me at the door and say, you mean that somebody that's real faithful and believes in the great poopah of the sky or whatever, and doesn't believe in Jesus like you say believe in Jesus, isn't going to go to heaven or ain't going to be with God? I say that's exactly what the Bible says. It's immaterial what I say, immaterial what I believe. My faith is not built upon what I think or believe. My faith is built upon what the Bible says. And the Bible says he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Life is found in the Son. That's where life comes from. It comes from him. Therefore, what's the significance, the application, the takeaway from this? Takeaway from this is God has settled my eternal destiny. He resides within me. Therefore, I have to live as a heavenly citizen. I am seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Therefore, what do? I live in that direction. Final illustration. Listen to this. If you are raised in Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's Colossians 3:3. Right where we were. Let me just read it to you. Well, actually, that was Colossians 3:1-2. Listen to this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's a certainty, folks. That's a guarantee. He says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Christians are a heavenly people. That's what Paul meant when he told the Ephesians that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We live on the earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We should therefore seek those things which are above and store up treasures in heaven. We see a graphic difference between an earthly-minded person and a heavenly-minded person when we look at two Middle Eastern tombs. The first tomb we're going to look at is the burial place of King Tut in Egypt. Inside, precious metal and blue porcelain covers the wall. The mummy of the king is enclosed in a beautifully inscribed, gold-covered sarcophagus. Although King Tut apparently believed in an afterlife, he thought of it in terms of this world's possessions, which he wanted to take with him. Those old Egyptians had all their trash was in there with them. Listen to this. The other tomb is in Palestine. It is a simple rock-hewn cave believed by many to be the burial site of Jesus. Inside, there is no gold. Inside, there is no earthly treasure. And there's not even a body. Jesus had no reason to store up this world's treasure.
His goal was to fulfill all righteousness by doing his Father's will. His was a spiritual kingdom of truth and love. The treasures we store up on earth will all stay behind when this life ends. But the treasures we store up in heaven we'll have for eternity. When we seek to be Christ-like in thought, word, and deed, that is when we live like heavenly people. See, that's our mission in life, to live your life as a heavenly person in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. As we go to pray, seriously, ask yourself, do you have the life of God living with you? Do you have the life of Christ in you? If you're here this morning and the Bible says, he who has Christ has life, he who does not have life. One simple question. Do you have Christ living in you? If not, do you believe that he died for your sin, as the Bible says? Do you believe, just like I illustrated first this sermon, he paid the debt for your sin? If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, right there where you are, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, in your own words, just say, Jesus, I believe you died for me. I really believe that you died in my place on the cross, and I'm trusting in you. Am I going to trust in my goodness? Am I going to trust in my church membership or my religion? I'm going to trust in you, and I believe you died for me, Jesus. I trust you right now. And if you're here and you've trusted in Christ, are you going to live your life as a heavenly person? We share in his position and we share in his life because we have a heavenly association with him. Thank you, God, for our heavenly association with Christ. Thank you, God, for the blessings that we have in this life because of Jesus Christ. And Father, my prayer this morning is that every person here would experience that in their own personal life and yield their life to you, Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.